Excuse me. I'm going to read today as our first selection a very familiar passage in Psalms, the 23rd Psalm. If you wish, join me with your pew Bibles. Join me in the pew Bibles. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Colin. I see that junior year of high school has been tough on you. Now, thank you, Gene, for stepping in this morning and doing liturgy and reading scripture. And thank you, choir, as well. That was wonderful. That hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," was written by a fellow named Horatio Spafford. Does anyone know the story of Horatio Spafford? Well, if anyone walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it was Horatio Spafford. He was a successful Chicago businessman in the late 1860s and early 1970s. In fact, he had made a whole lot of real estate investments in Chicago, and then in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed most of the buildings on the land that he had purchased. A little bit later, actually, I think it was the next year, he and his family, his wife and four children under the age of eight, were going to go and take a holiday in England. But Horatio was held up on business, so he sent his wife and four children on across the Atlantic, and he was going to take a journey a few days later. Well, on their way, their ship was struck by another ship and sank. And this made big news, but he didn't know for a couple more days what had happened to his family. And he received a telegram, and I think it might have been early February. Received a telegram from his wife from England, and it said, "Saved alone." All four children were killed in the shipwreck. So he kept to his schedule, kept the journey, and as they were passing over, or getting ready to pass over, nearly the same place where the ship had sunk a few days earlier, he wrote, "It is well with my soul." He and his wife had three more children. One of them died as a young child. And in the midst of all of that grief, they decided, along with those two other children and some other friends in Chicago, that God was calling them to go and be missionaries. So a group of about 15 people from Chicago went to Jerusalem and started ministries to the poor, soup kitchens, basic medical, addressing basic medical needs. And eventually there was a hospital that was begun by them that's still up and running today. He answered a call from Christ out of the deepest and darkest despair in life, out of the valley of the shadow of death. He knew that God was still following him, pursuing him with goodness and mercy. So it's a rough story. He was very well acquainted with the valley of the shadow of death. Most of you, if you've been to a funeral, probably familiar, or even if you haven't, if you've even maybe seen one on a movie or television, are familiar with the 23rd Psalm. If you've heard me do a graveside service, and you probably have done that as well, then you know that I'll read the 23rd Psalm at the end and invite others to join in reciting it. And I always have to remember to type out the even though I haven't memorized, I always have to remember to type out the King James Version, because the King James Version is the one that everyone who has it memorized knows. And sometimes, especially in the Psalms, because they're poetry, semantics can be kind of important. We remember certain words and we remember certain images. Most folks who know the 23rd Psalm can tell you that it starts out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as a kid, I always thought that meant that whoever was writing this psalm had been trying to resist God, as in, "The Lord is my shepherd, whether I like it or not. I don't want him to be my shepherd." And, of course, that's probably true from time to time. But nobody really uses the word "want" in the same way as we have it here in the first line of the 23rd Psalm anymore. Still, when a new translation of the Bible comes up, nobody has been willing to take the word "want" out of there, because it just flows. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Until a couple of years ago, when the folks who write the NIV, the New International Version, decided to change it. They changed it to, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." It doesn't really have the same ring to it. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." They went from translating and now they've gone to meddling. And even though people don't really use the word "want" like King James did 500 years ago, I think it's still better here. To say we lack nothing is to say that we are set, that we have all that we could want. And even though it says we lack nothing, the emphasis is still on what we don't have. Meanwhile, if we're saying we shall not want, we shall not be in want, we aren't just saying that we're set for right now. We are saying that as we go forward, because the Lord is our shepherd, we will not succumb to desire. We know that he will provide. Do you see the difference there? To say we lack nothing is to speak of our status, but to say that we shall not want is to speak of our hope. But even in an election year, most of the messages we get from the world tell us to be concerned about our status and not about the future. I mean, it's Super Bowl Sunday, the biggest advertising day of the year. Tonight, we're all going to see a bunch of messages telling us that we do indeed lack something. We lack quite a lot of some things. So maybe today is a good day to remind ourselves that the Lord is our shepherd and we lack nothing. But just because we lack nothing doesn't mean that we cannot be in want. Lacking nothing and not being in want for something are not quite the same thing. Lacking nothing refers to our status, while being in want refers to the desires of our hearts. And God doesn't just want to shepherd us into a good status. He wants to shepherd our hearts as well. But that's enough about us and what we have and don't have and lack and want. The point of the psalm is to tell us about the shepherd. What about the shepherd? Something I didn't notice as a kid, but that I do know now, is that there is a direct contrast between having the Lord as our shepherd and being in want. In fact, Psalm 23 is a psalm of contrasts. But there's a big one right at the beginning between having the Lord as our shepherd and being in want. So what does a shepherd do that would keep us from being in want? Well, let's look at the psalm. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. Another way to translate that is he brings us back into life. Brings back my life. He guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what does the shepherd who keeps us from want do for us? He makes, he leads, he restores, or brings back, and he guides. And I know we've got a wonderful hymn about this psalm called "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need," but from the words of this psalm, it's not quite the shepherd's first priority to supply the needs, but rather to put us in the right place, to guide us to the right place. After all, sheep eat grass. The shepherd doesn't go out and hunt for grass and kill some and then bring it back for the sheep to eat. The shepherd shepherds all the sheep to the right grass. A big part of being a shepherd is knowing the right place for the sheep to be, getting them there, and then keeping them there. The first time I was ever around a lot of sheep was in 2005. Sheep just aren't something that modern-day Americans living in decent-sized towns run into all that often anymore. My family took a trip to visit close friends in New Zealand. And New Zealand has 4 million people and 70 million sheep. So when you go to New Zealand, you inevitably learn something about sheep, regardless of whether you wanted to or not. You're going to learn something about sheep. One thing I learned on that first trip is that sheep respond very quickly to car horns. Now, the locals frown upon honking your horn at their sheep. But if you're driving along the road and a flock happens to be close to the fence, you can identify yourself as an American by honking the car horn, and then the entire flock will move. And they'll move about 20 feet. And then after they've gone about 20 feet, they just look right back down and start eating grass again. They don't even look up at what honked at them. They hear the horn, they run en masse about 20 feet, and then they get right back to their munching. Occasionally, one or two of them might lift their heads up and look around to see what honked at them, but generally, they don't even care. All they want is to be huddled in a flock and eat some grass. Now, it would be nice to be able to live that way. Those sheep lack nothing. Or even if they do, I'm sure they aren't even aware of what they might lack. Their shepherd has led them to a lush and beautiful paddock, and all they have to do is stick together, not stray away, and eat. But what if something did happen and they needed to know what was honking at them? What if they need to do more than just move 20 feet away when they get agitated and start eating again? Well, that's where the shepherd comes in. The shepherd comes in and leads them somewhere else. When they hear the shepherd's voice, they take notice and know that it's time to go. I think we've all had a car horn moment this week, except instead of car horns, it was gunshots. And this week, it might feel like we've been walking in the valley of the shadow of death. So, if that's the way we feel, then what is our shepherd's voice to us? Well, let's look some more at what he tells us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's interesting, it doesn't say, thy rod and thy staff, they protect me. It just says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff are not agents of defense, they're agents of comfort. Because we know that the shepherd is with us. Now, in the New Testament, we see Jesus telling some stories about sheep, telling some stories about shepherds. Our other passage this morning is Luke 15, 1 through 7. And here is Jesus' story. First, Luke tells us, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need not repent. This also is the word of the Lord. When the shepherd finds the sheep that's gone astray, he has a celebration with his neighbors. New Testament also says a lot about neighbors. And certainly we've been thinking a lot about neighbors and neighborhoods this week as well. And our neighbors aren't just people who live in our neighborhoods. They're also the people who are walking through our neighborhoods. And while that doesn't mean that we should ignore violence and be carelessly unsafe, it should call us to consider what it means to be at a table that God prepares. The next line, after walking through the valley of the shadow of death, is, and being comforted, is, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And while the psalm talks about God providing in the face of our enemies, we know that as God revealed his true nature in Christ, the purpose of that table is not to gloat in front of our enemies, or not so our enemies can see the wonderful things that God has given us, but so that we may gather, not with enemies, but with those whom we now see as neighbors and brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when our cup overflows, we share what God has poured into it. Then we're told, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And there's the best news. We will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there will be evil. But it's the evil one who is evil. And the evil one can hold sway over us sometimes, and even over our neighbors sometimes. But in following Christ, we are all on the same team. And we all must combat the same enemy. That enemy is not necessarily our neighbor, but the enemy tries to take hold of our neighbors and us at various times. But we've already said that God walks with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're assured at the end that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But we can be better than just followed by goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy doesn't just follow us all the days of our lives. And let us be glad that we will be in the house of God forever. Follow, here in the 23rd Psalm, is actually a word that is only used a few times as follow. It's a word that appears 144 times in the Old Testament. 4 times it's used as follow. Another, maybe 16, 20 times it's used as persecute. But the other 120 times it's used as pursue, chase, run after. "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, shall chase me all the days of my life, shall run after me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue us all the days of our lives, and we will walk and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So I've said some things about sheep, but as you know, or as you've heard, sheep are not the wisest of animals. They can stray away. They often stray away, just like the one sheep that Jesus is talking about in his parable to those who are listening to him. But Jesus is also saying that it is God's plan, God's desire, God's job to run after us with goodness and mercy. He walks with us in the valley of the shadow of death. He pursues us with goodness and mercy. When we hear his call, when we are awakened and roused by him, we know that he is running to embrace us. We know that he's not just calling us to run away and keep our heads down on things that we're doing. He calls us to know that our comfort, any lasting comfort we can have, comes in Him. That any goodness and mercy we can have come from Him. Because it's His job to bring us the comfort and the knowledge that He is reaching out to us. And in Christ, He has shown us His goodness and mercy. Christ, who Himself went through death so that we may know life. So, when we're awakened by a horn or by gunshots, do we look for our shepherd? Do we look for our shepherd who's calling us to a table with our neighbors? A shepherd who's seeking to provide us comfort. A shepherd who knows that even though we might walk through that valley, and even though we might see evil, and even though we might be tempted to fear, He is calling us to not fear and to follow Him. When our sense of safety is shattered, we look for our shepherd who guides us through fear, who restores us not just so that we can say we lack nothing, but so that we can say as we go forward, we will want for nothing because of who our shepherd is. So that we can say we need nothing so long as He leads us. God is pursuing us, and He's also pursuing every single person we run into, all of our neighbors. Let us heed His call by being in prayer and by being neighbors and by spreading the message that God is running to find us and embrace us and is doing the same for all whom we see. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.